Indeed, this morning, we are certainly appreciative of your presence with us. This past week has been one that's been very busy. Last Lord's Day morning, we indicated that our children would be home. However, if you remember, I put a little bit of a disclaimer on that saying, providing there was no difficulties that would arise. And on the 4th of July, very early in the morning, we got a call from where we had just moved from that a brother there had passed away. And when I moved here, I left with several people's names who had made me promise, some almost in blood, that wherever I was, whenever it came time to have a burial service, that I would come back and do that. And this was one of those families that had asked me if something had happened, if I would return and do the funeral. And so on Thursday morning, Sheree and I left to go back, and on Friday afternoon, we were able to accomplish that. And so that has slowed our process down at the house just a little bit. But you all have done so very much during the course of this past week to make us feel at home, to make us feel very welcome. Different ones have been by. So many of you have offered to do so many things. And we regret the fact that it seems like most of those things we just about feel like have to be done by us, based on the fact that if we don't do that, then one of us is still losing a lot of time by telling everybody else where something goes. And so consequently, we've got fewer boxes in the house than we've ever had. And so we begin to see light at the end of the tunnel. And if everything goes well, our children will be back on Wednesday. We talked to them last night. And if the littlest one, Troy, could have got through the telephone line, he'd be here this morning, because he is ready to come home, and we're ready for them. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that we especially appreciate your presence. I would ask a very special favor of you, because I'm still trying to sort out who is here and who is visiting. If you're visiting, let me know that when you go out the door. This week I will have learned that we don't go out this door, even though this is the door that leads to the place where everybody parks. And I thought surely that was the door everybody would go out. So I stayed there last Lord's Day morning. I'll go back there to the front of the building, and I want to meet you. If you have your Bible, open with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 8. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." There are so many good things in those few verses that we might be able to study, and yet out of those I want to center our thoughts this morning on what Paul says there in verse 10 about Jesus having brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, this matter of immortality that Paul talks about to Timothy here makes us think of something that wouldn't matter except for the fact that it is a factor in human existence. Why would we want to talk about immortality if it were not for the fact of man's mortality? Man's mortality simply means that all of us, at one time or another, are going to face the situation that was faced by a family in Barberton in this past week that I went back to try to work with, and that is, it means that ultimately we are going to die. When you think about this matter of immortality, it seems to me that the best place for us to begin is to remind ourselves of something that sometimes we might readily forget, and that is, we are mortal people. And yet Scripture constantly tries to ingrain within us the realization that we are subject to death and decay. In some familiar passages, such as James chapter 4 and verse 13, James says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. You know, we look at that passage, and most of us probably illustrate it the way I normally do, and that is we talk about the winter months. And we talk about the fact all you've got to do is go outside when the weather's cold, and just by virtue of breathing through your mouth, you see that little bit of vapor that appears just instantaneously, and then it disappears and it is gone. But you know, James probably had a different picture in mind, as well as his readers, by virtue of the fact that they lived in a much more temperate climate than we do here in this area of the country. And it was probably James looking out over the toward the Mediterranean Sea, out over the Judean hills, and every morning they would roll in from the Mediterranean a big fog. And as that fog would roll in, it wouldn't take very long until in the heat of the day it would burn off. And it just may be that this is basically the picture James has in mind right here. And as it were, he would look at his readers and he would say, just as that fog comes up rather quickly, and as it dissipates momentarily and is gone, that's just the way our lives are. Nobody can lay hold on that. Nobody can come out here and say, well, look, I've got some of it in a box. I've got some of it in a jar. Let me ask you something. Are you sentimental as I am? When our children were born, we decided that what we would do is we would save the day's newspaper of the date of their birth for them in the city where we got the newspaper. Our daughter was born in Louisville, Kentucky, and so we've got the May 16, 1976 edition of the Louisville Times and Courier Journal based on the fact she was born on the Lord's Day, and both papers were combined that day. And then the boys both have an Akron Beacon Journal on the day of their birth. And when we got ready to move, Cherie wanted to clean out a little closet in the hall, or in my office down in the basement. And if you were here last week, you know I said I don't let her do that because things of mine mysteriously end up missing when she does that. And I said, no, I'll do that closet myself, because I know one thing. You get in there and say, what's he keeping these old yellow newspapers for? And you'll throw them out. And one of these days for show and tell, that might be a good thing to take in. You know, James is saying you can't go out here and capture some of this fog in a jar on the morning your child was born and give it to them later and say, take this into school and show it to them. This is the fog from the day I was born. It won't do that. You can't accomplish that kind of thing. It's gone and you don't see it anymore. And James says, that's the way our life is. In the Old Testament, Job says in the 14th chapter and in verse 1, that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He says, our lives are just a few days, and during the course of those days, there will be difficulties that will come, and they come by virtue, you see, of our mortality. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now watch, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. A different figure, but the very same idea of the brevity of life, that flesh is as grass, he says. The psalmist tells us in the 90th Psalm and in the most familiar verse, verse 10, that the days of a man's life are, as we would say, 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80 years, and yet we are still soon cut off and our life is gone. And when you look at, for example, the average age of lifespans in America today, that's just about where it falls into. You could go back just a little bit in our country's history and it wouldn't have quite probably averaged out that much. But through medical advancements and technology and cautious living, more information available to us, we're able to see that pretty much that becomes about the average lifespan of a man. I mean, we don't look anymore for somebody to live 969 years like Methuselah did. We don't look for somebody to live the length of days that Abraham or even that Moses did in 120 years. It's true, occasionally you'll find somebody that lives 100 years or maybe 105 years. If you're a watcher of the Today program, you know that Willard Scott and Bryant Gumbel fight about Willard's taking the time up to give happy birthday messages to people who are 100 years of age. But nonetheless, even though they may be 100, or even he may find somebody that's over that and show their picture, the one thing you know about those people is they understand they don't expect to live much longer. Now you contrast that, and I know Methuselah didn't know he was going to live to be 969 years of age. But you take that 100, where somebody's not expecting any more to live much longer, and lay that alongside Methuselah, and you see a vast difference in just the idea of how much longer these fellows had to live. But you see somebody today that may be 100 doesn't expect to live much longer. And so by the time the psalmist writes here in the 90th Psalm in verse 10, he says that the average lifespan of a man is 70 to 80 years. And Peter said that all flesh is as grass, and it withereth, and it fadeth away. And how true that is, and yet how seldom it is that you and I want to even think about those things. Why do you think it is that when we start hitting those birthdays after 20 that have a zero on the end, that all of a sudden many of us have great deals of difficulty? And so all of a sudden it's the big 3-0, or the big 4-0, or the big 5-0. And the next thing you know, we're beginning to get a little bit concerned, because that means the number of years are piling up very rapidly. And after you reach a certain point in your life, you begin to understand that there you can expect that there will be fewer years in front of you than now there are behind you. Let me show you how true that is. If you can live to be, and there's no guarantee that any of us will, to be 70, or if you're real strong and you might live to be, as the psalmist says here, by reason of strength, 80, some a little more and some a little less, ask yourself a question. Now be honest. Where does that put you? You know, we don't think about it because we look at, well, like over at the Davises last night, some of the young people were invited there, and some of us old folks got invited to meet some of those young folks. And they had the audacity to talk about us old men not being able to do some things. And I climbed, I hope they noticed, into this pulpit without holding my back this morning, though they were all convinced I would be, or breaking a leg. But I'm going to tell you, we don't think about somebody in their 20s being anything but young. But you know, if you look at it, somebody in their 20s, their life is about a third over. By the time most of us kind of get out on our own and kind of get started on our own, you look at the average age that young people in America right now are getting married, which is about 24 to 26, somewhere in that area. And what you're saying is that person's life is approximately a third over before they ever really get out on their own. And I'm going to tell you something. When I was in my 20s, I felt just like Jeff back there felt about folks like me last night. That they were old and there just wasn't any way they could do the things that all of us young guys were doing. And I'll tell you something else. When I was in my 20s, if I'd have been able to have had one of these little boys that I've got running around my house when they are home, I wouldn't have had a one of them when I sit on the floor, walk up and look down on the back of my head and say, "Well, Dad, you know, I think there are some hairs trying to grow back here." But I'm going to tell you something. At 20, I had a full head of dark hair and no anticipation of having some spots that wasn't going to have any. But all of that changes pretty rapidly. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you reach the point that I am right now, even if by reason of strength I get to be 80, my life's half over. And I'm going to tell you something else. I can look at an assembly of people like this, and on most occasions it seems like that that's true of a good majority of us, that our life is half over. Where do you stand today? Only you can answer that. Somebody looks and they say, "Well, aha, now, Brother Feist, you're still a young man." Well, thank you. That's how I see myself, and that's how you see you. And isn't it amazing that the older you get, How that, for example, to the young children here, the fellow that I had a funeral service for this week, which was 63, sounds ancient to them, but very young to me and to a number of the rest of us. You see, that is young. If you want to compare me to somebody who's 80, it's like a lady I used to go visit who is now 96. And anybody who is less than she is, and she was the oldest member of the church where I preached there, that person was a young spring chicken as far as she was concerned. I mean, they could be 89, and if they had one little health problem she didn't have, she couldn't figure it out because they were so young. You see, it's a relative consideration. And I don't mean to discourage you, and I don't mean to try to depress you this morning, but I want you to understand something. I am right now looking at people who physically are dying. And you in turn are looking at one that's doing the same thing. Oh, we can laugh about it. And we can make jokes about it. And we do that. And it's all right until all of a sudden I feel that pain in my chest and it starts to run down my left arm. Or until I start to wheeze and gasp for breath because of the problems of emphysema. Or until driving down 35 or 675 or Interstate 75 or 70 out here, or my very own street, and I find that there's a car coming lickety-split at me head on. And all of a sudden, you see, I realize it's not so funny. And yet what happens? It all happens one heartbeat at a time. And yet we all think life is going to go on forever just as it has been, don't we? We have this kind of thinking because there is built into each of us an instinct for survival. And we think we're going to hear that ka-thump, 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 ka-thump of our heart just go on forever and ever. And it doesn't happen because it's just not made that way. Somebody says, well then, I know what let's do. Let's dig our heels in. Let's stop the clock. And everybody knows you just can't do that, can you? It doesn't work that way. I've said all of that so that I can say this one thing. Realizing that's the way that we are. We are mortal. The one thing that you and I ought to long for more than anything else ought to be immortality. And what happens is you and I are left racing for the grave. And if there is anything at least this fellow wants as he makes that race to the finish line, it is this. It is sound, dependable information about immortality. Now, in contrast to my and your mortality, there stands God's immortality. And when we look at this, what a great contrast that is. For whatever the problem that man has that is centered around mortality, and I don't want to get on a tangent, I'll just simply remind you that Scripture tells us where this problem came from, and it tells us why this problem came to us in Genesis chapter 3, for example. The one thing we know is that we have this problem and we are going to die. But you know, of all of the things I can know this. That there is one person in all of our universe who does not have this problem that you and I are dealing with of mortality because he possesses immortality, and that is God. Look with me right now at the 90th Psalm. You remember we've talked about the 10th verse that all of us know that talk about our mortality of 70 to 80 years, but look how the psalmist starts in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know, we can say, and sometimes we do, that God was. And we can say that God shall be, but really that's not accurate. The best thing you and I can do is to simply say that God is. You see, if you want to describe God in terms of times, that's the expression. Moses learned this in Genesis chapter 3, didn't he? You remember when he comes upon the scene of the burning bush? Listen, you know that if you'd have been in his shoes, you'd have done the same thing he did. To see a bush that's burning and not being consumed, you'd have turned aside to have looked at that spectacle as well. And you know how human nature that is because All you've got to do is get out here on the interstate somewhere and let there be a house on fire or let there be an accident on the other side of the road, and what happens? We've got a major traffic jam because everybody's slowing down to see what's happened over there. And so human nature's not changed, and so here Moses turns aside to see this burning bush, and the voice of God speaks to him. And what do we learn? We learn here in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 14 that when he commissions Moses to go be the deliverer of his people from Egypt, that God said unto Moses, when he says, "Who is this?" he says, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." What that says, as God speaks to Moses, is that my name is being. That is, my name is constant, unending, unbeginning existence. And you and I have great difficulties with that. And the reason for that is, you know, we talk about time in a perspective something like this. And here is eternity. And here is the beginning of the world in Genesis 1 and verse 1. The beginning of time, and somewhere in the back of our mind we remember that there is something that had to exist insofar as an eternity past is concerned, though we don't grasp that. We probably have less grasp of that one than we've got of this one out here, because we never talk much about this one. But it is on this time spectrum, from the foundation of the world until the destruction of the world out here, that you and I dwell. But what God said to Moses was this: you can't think about it in terms of just this timeline insofar as my being or my existence is concerned, Moses. When they say, in questioning your authority for saying you're the deliverer from Egyptian bondage, what you say is, "He who has always been, who is, and who shall always be is the one who has sent you." Constant, continuing, unending, beginning existence. And really, that's what our English translations try to present to us. For example, in the name Jehovah. For what it does is it takes that Hebrew word, which was simply consonants, and it added a few vowels, and what it produced for us was Jehovah. It is the English effort to reduplicate the Hebrew verb that is used here, that is translated by the King James, "I am." This nominal form is for nothing more than the purpose, you see, of communication. It conveys the idea of ongoing existence. And so he always was, he is now, and he shall always be. In other words, you and I would say, God. But I tell you what, in the terms of what we're studying this morning, what we're talking about is, that's immortality. You see, you and I are stuck with this timeline kind of thing. And with that, everything's got a beginning and everything's got an end. If I can remember correctly here in a few minutes, I'll remember that it's time to stop. And somebody will remind me, because they'll look at their watch, which doesn't bother me. It's when you start hitting it and shaking it and seeing if it's still working, then I get the message. Or if I'm in one of these places where we're running a tape recorder that I can hear it go click, and I know that's a 45-minute tape, and I know, whoops, you're way over time on this, you better quit. We've got beginnings and endings. You see, with God, there isn't any such thing. We're dealing with this matter of immortality. And I'm going to tell you something. I want a little bit of that, don't you? Of all of the things by virtue of my mortality that centered in beginnings and endings, in birth and in life, and then the consequence that comes with death, what I'm wanting above anything else is a little bit of this immortality that God himself possesses. And yet the longer that I live, insofar as that time frame is concerned, I understand that there are some of those little problems that these young people last night were trying to remind us old men that we were going to have. And if that's not bad enough, when Don Dallas, when I left over there last night, said, "I'm going to watch your first steps into the pulpit real close in the morning to see if you can get up there or not." And I think, no way. I just tell you, I can groan and creak and hurt, but I'm not going to get up there like that in the morning. But I'll tell you what, when I rolled out of bed this morning, that's about how it was. You think, I can get over those. Or when you're young, you turn around and you say, I'm never going to get in that shape. I'm not going to get in the shape my mother and dad's in. I'm not going to get in the shape with the aches and the pains and the problems that my grandparents have got. And yet, the longer you live, the more you realize it imposes its own reality and its own relentless nature upon us. And the next thing you know, that to be totally honest about these things, no matter how much mentally you'd like to say it's not going to be that way, mortality says it will be. And the longer we live in our own selves and in the lives of others, the more proof we see of that. Because all flesh is as grass. Because life is a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And there's nothing that we can do to prevent our ultimate physical demise. And yet, that doesn't leave us hopeless. That doesn't leave us in despondency and despair. It does not leave us like a young, a young man that I know that every January when his birthday rolls around because he has to tack one more year onto what he lived with last year, he gets so discouraged and he gets so depressed and he gets so down that I'll just tell you, it's like D. Bowman says, I know he feels like a fellow who could sit on the end of a cigarette paper and still dangle his feet and never touch the ground. I mean, just realizing his own mortality really gets him down. And yet in the space of all of that, let us realize that God has and offers to men, Paul says, through the gospel, immortality. He's brought that to light by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And seeing that, let me learn something of that immortality. And the good news of the gospel is that there is immortality available unto the sons of men. The point is, where do we find that? What is the meeting place of man's mortality and God's immortality? And when I say what is the meeting place, what I'm saying is, where is it that we can find that? And we find that in a person. We find that, as Moses learned to find that in Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15, in deity. He found that in God. The everlasting God was the one who revealed immortality, and then you find it now in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, we see Jesus, as so often we will find him in his earthly life, in the midst of controversy. He is claiming here to be from the Father. And in contrast, in opposition to that, the Jews are claiming that their father is Abraham. And so these Jews were saying effectively to Jesus, listen, Jesus Christ, we don't have to listen to you. We don't need what you offer. We have Abraham for our father. And Jesus answers back to them finally in John 8 and verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, now watch it, I am. Do you see the contrast right there between man's mortality and God's immortality? He uses man in the greatest man that these Jews could have possibly imagined, the father of their own nation, Abraham, and what does he say? He sounds like us talking about one another. I can talk about my friend that I buried this past week, Harry Breen, but I have to say that he was. His earthly life is over. Jesus says about Abraham that before Abraham was, Abraham had a point out here on the timeline spectrum where he would say, this is the time of my birth, and they understood that there came a time much longer than in Jesus' own generation that he had to say, or it had to be said about him, that there was death, that he no longer existed in the spectrum of men as we live. But Jesus says, in contrast to that mortality, before Abraham came on the scene of existence, I was. I am. And Jesus here uses the Greek equivalent of the same Hebrew expression that God used in his talk with Moses in the long ago. He claims to be God in the flesh, never having begun and never ending. And now, it's true the body of Jesus had a beginning. John 1 verses 1 and 2 and verse 14, that he took upon himself the form of flesh, but deity did not have that beginning point and would not have an ending place. And so if that meeting place of man's mortality and immortality is Jesus Christ, and he took upon himself the form of flesh for us, somebody says, so what? Well, the so what is very simply this. That while Jesus was among men, he set up a system. While Jesus was among men, he gave you and I the information that is necessary for us to be able to partake of that immortality that God offers to the sons of men. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. And when Jesus then says in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What he was doing was saying, you go tell the world the good news, the marvelous news that is centered in the fact that God now, among mortal men, has given the opportunity for man to be immortal. And so, you can see in Hebrews 2, maybe something that Paul's trying to get us to understand. In verse 14, he says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might deliver him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, that's what Jesus did for us. Now, what's our benefit? Look at verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Did you ever hear somebody say, maybe when something has happened out here and maybe they were mugged, and they said, well, they took my wallet, they took my credit cards, they took my money, I'd just been paid, they took my identification, and maybe as much as anything, they grieve over the fact that they took that picture that I carried around of my companion when we were courting, and that I could never replace because there isn't another one of those. And I grieve over that more really than I grieve over the other things. But at least they didn't hurt me. They just took my material things. Or somebody says, they broke into my house while I was away. I tell you, they wiped me out lock, stock, and barrel. But I just tell you, I'd rather they break in when I'm not there than when we were there. And maybe they'd have harmed somebody. Maybe they'd have hurt us. Maybe they'd have killed us. Material things can be replaced, even though some of them might really not be able to be. I don't care if they steal my car, just as long as they don't hurt anybody in the process. As long as I've got my health, nothing else matters. Why do we say these kinds of things? Because above all, man fears ceasing to exist. Because above anything else, we fear death. And this is the ultimate fear that Jesus Christ, he says, has delivered us from. The fear of mortality, and now an invitation to immortality, to share that form we're in bondage and subject to death. He delivered us from that. And do you know what? This morning, the most marvelous thing in the world can take place. And that is, you can share in this immortality that Jesus Christ has brought to life through the gospel if what you'll do is to yield your life and your will to his. There are terms and conditions of pardon that the Lord has laid down. And yet, meeting those terms and conditions of pardon offer to you what you can't provide for yourself and nobody else can provide for you, and that is an eternity with God. You want that. You know how I know it? I know it because just a little bit ago, we came over here and we sang, I want to go to a land where we'll never grow old. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't want that, and you sang that song, you lied this morning. It's as simple as that. That's kind of straight. Welcome to the real Bill Feist. But that's just the way it is. But I'll just tell you what. I know one thing. I know that's what I want, and I know that's what you want. There are a lot of things maybe I might see here on this earth. But I'm realistic enough to know I'm not going to live long enough to see. And I'll be honest, I don't want to outlive my own usefulness. I don't want to reach the point where I undo, as I've seen some gospel preachers do in the latter days of their life, all the good they did for years. I don't want to tell you. I pray to God that it will never happen. But I do know this. I want that immortality, God. I want to dwell in that land. God will wipe away all tears from my eyes. I want to dwell where the Lamb is the light. I want to dwell in that city whose builder and maker is God. And where day after day after day will never grow old. Where we can praise, magnify, and exalt Him, who is God, Father, and Creator. Don't you want that? If you do this morning, won't you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God? Won't you be willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, because that's what the Lord bids you to do? Leave this place this morning, Christian. If you've done that, if you've allowed something to interfere in your covenant relationship with God, won't you this morning renew that covenant relationship and be the Christian God wants you to be, that you might dwell eternally in the land of the never grow. That's the opportunity for you. Won't you come and share immortality with us while we sing this song we pray?